If you got a Bible, please grab one. Turn to Romans chapter 12. If you don't have yours, there should be a blue hardback one in front of you. Love for you to see it. We are on week 4 in chapter 12. We spent quite a bit of time going through this together. It's been quite the journey, if you will, in chapter 12. As we've gone through this, the first 11 chapters, Paul has been talking at length about what it means, what this gospel is all about, clarifying things for the church, explaining to them, showing them things, what it's supposed to look like. And then in chapter 12, turns the corner to what it looks like when the gospel does indeed change the way that you live your life. It's supposed to. And so what I've chosen to do over the last, we covered a few verses last week, loving our friends, is we've taken 4 weeks just through chapter 12. Practical, everyday things that the gospel should come manifest in our lives, especially in how we do things with other people. On the screen quickly last week, as you're turning there, I just want to remind you, because this is kind of a part two. If I'm honest, I don't know if I put these on the screen or not, Charlie. I'm sorry, that's my fault. We looked quickly last week about how love to our friends must be genuine. It must be grounded in truth, because the enemy wants to come in and kind of manipulate things. We should love those close to us like family, even when it's hard. Love honors others. Love enthusiastically serves and does things for other people. That's going to come today as well. Love is consistent, and it's not based on circumstances. And last week, love is demonstrated. We see all of that because of what Jesus has done. I told him last week, if you were here, that I was at first going to preach through 9 through 21 in one sermon. And after about 8.5 pages of notes, I was like, it ain't going to happen. And I got 10 pages of notes today, so you better strap. I'm just kidding. It's going to be good. Today is loving our enemies. It's difficult. I would even say it is impossible. But I wanted to say this before we stand and read. I stopped it as I was typing this out this week, and I looked at it, and I thought, you know what? Sometimes it's easy to forget that this letter was written to real people dealing with real problems just like us. Even as I study and put a sermon together like this, it's real simple to think it's just kind of this ethereal thing that's out there to kind of try to do. It's not really, it's almost kind of impossible. But this is real people. They got problems just like you and I do. Marriage problems, you know, friendship problems, things with relationships in the community, dealing with rotten tomatoes in your life, and you may be the rotten tomato in somebody else's life. It's hard. And so I just wanted to help us to be mindful of that, that we can just cut to the chase. We're going to have conflicts. We're going to have conflicts with people in our church. We're going to have conflicts with people in our family. We're going to have difficult in relationships and life. And our hearts are going to, in our flesh, are going to want to do things our way. And we can only smile and hide and push away for so long, but it is difficult. And I love the Word of God, because even when it's difficult, God's Word gives us truth to stand on. So if you'll stand up, we'll read our text today. We're going to look at 14 through 21. 14 through 21 as we round out chapter 12. Apostle Paul says this: bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, or is as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray together. If you would, just every head bowed, every eye closed, just take a second for yourself. Before we go through this text, this is difficult, this is hard, impossible. This is stuff that the Spirit of God has to do within us. So just for a moment, if your heart's desire, even on preaching something like this, you're like, oh, it's going to be hard. And maybe your heart is kind of balking at this, or maybe you're tired, or maybe there's the relationships that are kind of strained right now, and you're not sure, if you're honest in your heart of hearts, that you really want to do this. I just ask that you would just talk to the Lord, ask for a willing heart to receive today, to be changed. and that we might live according to his word. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Thank you that even on difficult things like this, we don't have to guess. We don't have to be left to ourselves. And God, just because it seems and feels utterly impossible, we know that by your Spirit we can do these things. That you've not just asked us, or if it's okay, you have commanded us by your word to live accordingly. Help us to see truth today. Help us to be changed by it, Lord. Begin with me. I need this probably more than anybody else to help us to understand what you've called us to do as your people. We ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. There's a story of two siblings, and if you're a sibling in there, maybe this story, you'll like this story. There was two siblings. They fought all the time. You know, I don't know about you, but whenever I was growing up, me and my brother, we were really close, but then we were just wanted to kill each other half the time as well. Nobody can make me more mad than him. This is not my story, so I'm not giving you a passive testimony. But this story I was reading was about two siblings. They would fight like cats and dogs, and literally, their parents were like, "Y'all got to figure it out. You got to do whatever. Get some space, get some time away, whatever you got to do." And finally, the younger sibling it was a girl. She said, "You know what? Fine, I'm just going to get away." And so what she started doing, which was really nice, she started saying, "I'm just going to walk away. I'm going to go into the bathroom, I'm going to lock the door. I just need some time by myself, and I'll come back out. I'll be just fine." And so they would fight like cats and dogs, and then all of a sudden they'd come back, and the parents were like, "Man, we're proud of her. She's making some change. She's growing." And then lo and behold, as the story kept going, they found out later that the mom kept checking in, and she kept coming out kind of calm, relaxed, and just felt much better. And then later the mom said, "Well, what are you doing? Are you praying? Or what are you doing? I mean, because what's going on?" She says, "Well, if you want the truth." And the mom got a little nervous. Any parents ever happened? And you're thinking, "Oh, I don't know if I want to know." She says, "Well, I grabbed his toothbrush, and I scrubbed the toilet with it, and then I put it back on there. I've been doing that for months, but I feel better." I bet if there was a fight, don't get any younger siblings, don't be writing this down like, "Hey, I got an idea." That's great. Would you agree that there are things in relationships that we might take into our own hands that make us feel better? Take matters into our own hands. I'm going to do things my way. I was wronged. They are the wrong ones. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I thought about that silly story because rule number one is make sure you guard your toothbrush. Number two, there are some things that we can deal with: anger, difficult people, frustration, the rotten tomatoes, all that kind of stuff you want to call it, that might make us feel better but are walking in complete disobedience to what God has called us to as his followers. As a son or daughter of Jesus, the world's going to tell you something different though. The world's going to tell you, even I, as parents, that there's things when you can do, "Well, I know the Bible says this, but here's what you need to do." The world is going to craft and kind of manipulate and kind of conform us into the image we talked about at the beginning of this whole chapter, into the world's way. But God says, "I got a way too, and it's the right way." And if there's a lesson I learned growing up, I didn't do a lot of things and I didn't listen to a lot of things, but I remember something that is always in my head, my parents always taught me. They said, sometimes the hardest thing is typically the right thing to do. Easy way is usually the wrong way. Today, as we get started, there were some things that were unique to Rome before we go. I'm going to give you a list of things too. It's real practical, tangible, difficult, but tangible today as well. Some things that were unique to Rome. Remember, the real people, clear lines of distinction. It was very hierarchical. There was privilege. Most of the Christian converts were low class. They were poor. And unlike us, there was some real persecution from the governing authorities around them. You probably heard stories in history of Christians being drugged to the Colosseum, people's kids fed to lions, killed, that kind of stuff. And come back next week when Paul's going to tell them, we need to submit to the governing authorities. Practical things as followers of Jesus that we are called to do. Paul, in a lot of the gospel, is going to tell us, yes, how to love our friends. That's a little bit easier. Those close to us, those that are going to love us back. But today I'm going to give you six things. If you're a note taker, you can write this down. If not, I joke about it. You can pretend. Here are six things. Very simple. I wanted to break it down to six things. Paul is going to tell us, as followers of Jesus, with our enemies, those that the rotten tomatoes in our life, that we need to respond empathetically. I think I got that backwards. I think number one should be bless them. I think we're missing one on there. It's okay. Oh, look at that. It's automatically fixing it. Thank you, Charlie. Man, look at you on the spot. Woo! Boom, it's there. I was trying to make a joke about something else magically appearing. Thank you, Charlie. Appreciate that. Number one, we're going to bless them. We'll talk about that. Number two, we're going to respond empathetically. We're going to stay humble and unified. Number four, everybody's favorite, we're going to leave. Put the toothbrush down, guys. We're going to leave vengeance to God. We're going to do our part. And number six, we're going to love with actions. Let's jump right into it. Number one, followers of Jesus. And I have this little this thing on my notes here. It is not about what is easy and natural. It is about what is impossible and supernatural. Because some of the things we're going to talk about, you're saying, that's not easy. It is impossible. But let me say this, Christian. God has never called you and I to do something that we can do for ourselves. Everything about what he's called us to do is the impossible. It is not about what we can bring to the table or you try hard enough. It is submitting to the Spirit of God within us that is calling us to do it. So number one, they'll all come back up in just a minute. Number one is to bless them. Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Here Paul jumps right off the bat, having turned the corner from friends and family to the theological pool here. What is your natural reaction when somebody you don't like wrongs you? What is the natural thing you want to do? Those maybe that have hurt you, maybe you talked about me, maybe you struggled to be around them. Like I said, in Roman culture, they were actively persecuted. Paul says, don't curse. Don't talk about them. Don't go find somebody else that's going to mutually agree with hatred and say, let's gather around the pool of gossip here and say, do we all agree that we all mutually hate those people and let's talk about them? And then sprinkle some prayer dust on top of it, like, hey, well, let's pray about them, but let's really just talk about them. Paul is strong here because he's saying, hey, we need to bless them, those who are persecuting us. Jesus spoke on the Sermon on the Mount on this, and this is going to take us a little deeper. Jesus said, you've heard that the law says, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I love when Jesus clarifies, he goes, but I'm telling you something different. He says, but I say love your enemies. So look what he says. It's on the screen for you. He says, pray for those who persecute you. And that way you'll be acting like true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives sunlight to both evil and to good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. Look at what he says in 46. If you only love those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even tax collectors can do that. If you're kind only to your friends, listen to Jesus' words here. How are you different from anybody else? Even pagans, non-believers, they can do that. But you're to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You ever thought about that? People who hate Jesus, devil worshipers themselves, can love people that love them back. People who want nothing for Jesus, have no affection for him at all, can respond in kind when somebody is kind to them. And I say it again, it's not what about as easy and possible. It is about what is impossible. It is supernatural. We are to love our enemies. We are to pray for them. And I joked last week, it's not about, Lord, hey, pray that you would just, you know, cut them off with the kneecaps and that'll learn their lesson. Or strike them down with lightning and thunder. Show them the error of their ways. Do you realize even that prayer is not something that we are called to do? God, show them what they're doing is wrong. That he'll do it. Can I've said this to myself over and over and over. I don't think God needs my help to say, God, would you do that? Show them what they're doing wrong. Over and over in relationships in the Bible and all of these things in different epistles, Paul never talks about how we need to be fixing other people's problems. He looks us in the face and says, hey, you need to deal with yourself. Pray for people. Pray for them. It's not about if it's possible. It's about the impossible. See, Paul understood this. He used to be the one persecuting. Now he knows that even in his ministry he was persecuted, and he blessed them. He speaks of the impossible, those you can't stand. If I asked you to think right now who that person, somebody would probably pop in your mind. We're to lift them up. We're to seek their good. We're to ask God, wait for it, we're to ask God to watch over them, to keep them, to bless them. And it sounds not only hard, but it sounds impossible. And the world around you, and maybe if you're just honest today, you would raise your hand and say, Pastor, that is absurd. If I rhetorically ask you right now to think of the rotten tomatoes in your life, don't look around, just kidding. How easy is that to pray for them? Is your prayer temptation something like mine? God, just show them what they're doing is wrong so they'll figure it out. That's not what Jesus says or what Paul is saying. It's to pray that God would bless them and keep them. That's hard. But Luke 13, Jesus says, excuse me, I referred to this last week, by this type of love, They're going to know, the world's going to know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And I asked last week, when the world looks at our church, looks at you, do they look and think, man, that's one of God's kids. That's a child of God. I read a story this week of a senior adult that was in a church that for 20 years he had a beef with somebody else. I don't even remember what the beef was about. I don't remember the whole story. But anytime this guy saw it, blood boiled. Like, bring down the thunder, Lord. It just boiled. Avoid him at church. Didn't want to be around him. Didn't want to see him. And just had all this stuff. And then in a sermon, something like this, it may have been on the Sermon on the Mount, but in a sermon just like this, talk about how we need to pray in love. And this older gentleman finally decided, I'm just going to do what God's calling on me. And he got convicted about it. So he started praying the Lord would bless him and take care of him. Don't curse him. Don't talk bad about him. And he did it every day, every moment, that individual, every moment that rotten tomato would pop into his mind, he would pray, and he would pray. And I wish I could tell you that the end of the story was that they became close buds and were free of any conflict. I'm not telling you that, but what he found out at the end of this journey was that he was free of this baggage of contempt and unforgiveness and disdain for somebody that he had been carrying around for 20 years. Church, I'm asking you, are there people that you hold bags of contempt and unforgiveness and you don't want to do this because when you see this, you're just hesitant? I ask that you just let your guard down and step into this. There are times that people will hate us. There are times that people are going to hate you. They're going to hate me. And maybe we deserve it. Maybe there's times when relationships get difficult, but Paul says we bless, we don't curse, we pray as Jesus says. Obedience, set-apartness, and being submissive. Look what Peter says, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter. To this you were called, and this is what he's referring to in context about obedience, being set apart and submitting to the will of God. He says, to this you're called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Granted, that's Jesus Christ who can do that, God in the flesh, but we filled with the Spirit are called to the same, not to respond to think that they deserve it. Well, Pastor, they deserve it. Do you know what they've done? They deserve that. I can't tell you how many times I keep getting punched in the face or the gut or whatever. When God looks at me and says, even as I'm typing this sermon, says, David, do you remember what you deserve? Death and hell are what you deserve. But I stepped in, not because you love it. And this is why over and over, you got to go back to the beginning. In view of God's mercies, in view of his mercy, we step into this. And it's not about whether I or you want to do any of this. If we have experienced the mercy of Jesus and the grace of the gospel, this is the expectation of what we're called to do and to step into this. So maybe we need to begin to pray and we struggle and we bless those who persecute us and we pray for them. Number two, we are to respond empathetically. Let me explain this. I chose that word on purpose. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Not sympathetically, as we have pity and feel sorry for people, but understanding where somebody comes from, understanding the heart behind it. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And if we're honest, this is so much easier with people we like. Can I get an amen? All right, anybody? Wait. It's a lot easier. Let me give you an example. If my brother called me today and said, hey, I just wanted you to know, the lottery, I just won that. Totally got it. I'm like, well, let's rejoice together. I'm happy with you, brother. Let's go. Share the wealth. You know, I'm happy. I'm so proud. I'm so happy. What if the rotten tomato in your life just won the lottery? They don't deserve that. Of all the people that's going to get blessed in the world, that's what's going to happen. And you shake your fist like Habakkuk. God, I'm doing this. I've referenced that before. Oh, we're doing everything the right way. God, where are you? All those who cut corners are succeeding, and I'm trying to do the best I can, and nothing's happening for me. But you know, if my brother calls me and says, hey, somebody in the family's not doing very good. I'm going to drop whatever I'm doing and I'm going. It's amazing when we allow the context of our relationships, the tomatoes or the cookies, to define or dictate how we respond. Well, that's a tomato. That's on them. And I'm preaching to myself. I am one that struggles often. I confess, I can be a rotten tomato for lots of people. I'm not up here thinking I'm not a rotten tomato for people. I got people that are rotten tomatoes in my life. And it's sometimes it's easy to think, oh, hold on a second. Do I get in there? And we got to understand the obedience of stepping into the impossible, filled by the Spirit of God. That we are empathetic. We love them. We care about them. We want to see what's going on in the inner recesses of their heart. Empathizing with enemies, that's difficult. The natural, worldly, fleshly response would do the opposite. If someone you dislike succeeds, typically we'd say, that's not right. They don't deserve it. We get mad at God. We shake our fist. It begins to be a wedge between us and Him, and our relationship with Him struggles because our relationship with others struggle. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But I love how Tim Keller puts it on this. I got a couple of quotes. I just love them. He says, Christians are called to a discipline, a very hard one, in which we stop and seek to understand the inner world of another person. Can I say that again? Christians are called to a discipline, a very hard one, in which we are to stop and to seek to understand the inner world of another person. And you know the old illustration, I just thought about this just now, the whole iceberg, you know, most of it's underneath and the tip of it, usually people's behavior, what they're doing, there's usually a lot more underneath that are the deciding factors of what brings about those things. And what Paul is saying and what Scripture's telling us, what Keller's reiterating here is that we need to take a moment before we overreact and assume what somebody's doing. You ever walk by somebody and they look at you a little different, like, they hate my guts? No, they do. They hate me. I saw my sandhills. They wouldn't even look at me. They hate my guts. And you just overthink it, and you assume all the stuff. And it's because, you think there's a lot more stuff going on, and it just totally destroys and creates another wedge of division. Again, this is Holy Spirit stuff, but we're to stop and consider just for a moment. Maybe it's how we can pray. Is there something else going on? I know it seems impossible, but God calls us to the impossible. Number three. Stay humble and unified. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Would you agree that there are people in the world or in this church or in this community that are hard to live with? Right? Let's just be honest. We can pretend all we want. There are people in the world that in this church maybe, in town, that they may have a hard time dealing with you or living with us. Living in harmony is difficult, but the enemy, the adversary, loves to come in and wants to create all of these things. Even this moment of this sermon that I'm talking about, it's impossible, it's silly, it's dumb, it's all this kind of stuff, it's not going to happen. Just blow it off. It's not going to happen. And I put here in notes, and it's not on the screen, but I put this in red in my notes because it helped me. We don't need to think too much of yourself or ourselves or think of ourselves too much. It is complicated. It is difficult. We are to stay unified. We are to live in harmony. And there will be times in this church and in our community where Paul's going to say, stay together. Work it out. Don't allow your beef or something to stir up something in you, the fellowship. That's another sermon from the other day, how to deal with these things, how to have conversations, how to pray, how to love. But here's something that's beautiful. This stuff builds. I had a moment where I stopped for just a second because I was sitting there thinking, how does this stuff happen? And I was thinking about it. You know what? When I'm empathetic, a blessing happens to somebody else, why would I be mad? I've just been praying, God bless them, take care of them, uphold them. I'm not going to get mad when He does what I requested. God, just take care of them, uphold them, hold them tightly, bless them. And then He does, and I can be empathetic, but we stay humble and we stay unified, and it builds on these things when we walk in obedience. I love Psalm 133:1, where the psalmist says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity and harmony. We're to stay humble, stay together. Think of it in terms of family. I referred to this last week, a family. We don't bail when it gets tough. We press in. We do whatever it takes. There are conflicts, disputes, frustrations, probably even in our homes sometimes, in community, at work, in life, in relationships, in school, all this stuff. But we press in. We love as we've been loved. We forgive as we've been forgiven. Why? Because our heart has been changed by the gospel. And God has called us to do the impossible. Number four, a crowd favorite, everybody's favorite. Think of the toothbrush. We leave vengeance to God. Look at 17 and 19, and we'll come back to 18. Paul says this, do not command. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful or give thought or be mindful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Go to 19, they're similar. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. You see, the human response is what? You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You hurt my kids, I'm hurting you. I'm going to one-up you. It's a mindset of this. And I can be honest with you. I've talked to friends, people in this church, and community pastors, other places, that this is a difficult thing because everything in our culture, if we're honest, tells you differently. Nobody in the American culture is going to tell you to turn the other cheek or be graceful or forgive or pray for you. No. Everything about this is countercultural to the world. Even in Bible Belt America, nothing of this is proven genuine of the world, which is why Paul again goes back to the first couple of verses. Don't be conformed. Don't let the world press you to convince yourself that you're doing the right thing in God's eyes by ignoring somebody or holding grudges against somebody or trying to find ways to repay them. Paul's saying, I know you've learned and you've heard about taking revenge, but I've got to do a better way for you. Return kindness for evil. Whew. And sometimes in verse 17, we think, and we misinterpret 17, where it says, do right in the eyes of everyone. Sometimes we think we're just supposed to be like blend in and try to make everybody happy. That's not what it's talking about. Paul's talking about how we can properly respond, be a response and properly show Jesus to the world around us that they might see, contextually, that they might see what a Christ follower looks like. And I think in moments, the Lord has hit me with this, in moments, you ever heard that thing in pressures of life that kind of squeeze, it's like a sponge, you find out what you're really made of? I think if we're honest, this conflict, relationships and enemies and things like this, it squeezes and we find out what's really in us, what oozes out of us. And Paul's saying, hey, when it comes, like you think, hey, it's mine to avenge, he says, leave it for the Lord. It is the Lord's to avenge. Tim Keller, again, he has some commentaries on this. I really loved it. He says this, to repay evil with evil is immediately to lose the battle with evil. Anybody competitive in here? Listen to this. The only way to defeat evil is by doing good to those who harm. In other words, if you hate a person who has wronged you, that person has won. The only way to defeat evil is to forgive and love the person. He would walk more through this, and he has a commentary book that I really love. He's really kind of fleshing this out. But sometimes we can convince ourselves that we need to take matters into our own hands. You ready for this? I need to step in this so I can help them understand how wrong they are. Satan loves when we take matters into our own hands. We got to remember the battle that we're in. We got to remember that when we do that, we knowingly or unknowingly, when that happens, we become, hear this, a pawn of the devil to create wedges and divisions, and even if we think we're right. So Paul says in Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against those people. Our struggle is not against those rotten tomatoes out there. Our struggle is not against it. Our struggle is against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is a spiritual war going all over the place, and if Satan can steal, kill, and destroy, and bit by bit destroy relationships within the body and outside the body, he's going to do it, and he may be doing it right now. And it kind of seems overwhelming. Can I be honest with you? Anybody with me this morning? Don't go grab a toothbrush. Okay? But look at number five. This is where, if you're like me, and this is a little bit overwhelming, Pastor, stay with me. Look at verse 18. Number five, is to do your part. Look at what it says in 18. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with who? Your buddies. Right? My friends. Those who love me back. What does it say? Help me out. I know we're tired this morning. I'm trying to hurry up because I know you're tired. Everyone, right? Even the cookies and the tomatoes. I'm going to wear that metaphor out all day. The cookies and the tomatoes, right? Parents, have you ever told your kid and there's conflict going on and there's things with their whatever, and you're like, you can't control what everybody else is doing. You can't. But you can control your response to it, and you can control what you bring to it. That is what Paul's saying. This is why I love verse 18. I love the Bible because it's so practical and it's so real. Paul's saying, don't get lost and overwhelmed to where you do nothing and you get lost in all this stuff that's out there. Because you're like, I don't know where to start. You know what you start is with yourself. You look in the mirror and you say, as much as it depends on me, I'm going to live at peace with everyone. We belong to everyone. I'm not going to take revenge. God's going to take care of that. Be it in this life, he's going to do it, or be it in the end. Judgment will happen. Rights will be wronged. He will take care of it. It is not our right to do that. It's not if, but it's when we are in broken, difficult relationships. Paul says we do everything we can. Everything we can to live in obedience and at peace. Can I paraphrase verse 18 for you? David's paraphrase version. If there's a beef in a relationship, if there is conflict, if there is a lack of harmony, you know what Paul's basically saying in verse 18? Believer, it better not be because of you. Now, you can tune that out and gloss over whatever you want, but that's basically what he's saying. He goes, as much as it depends on you, you're a Christ follower, you're a believer. You may be thinking, well, the other guy is too. See how I just made that about them? Parents, we get this. I can't control us. You worry about you. Paul, over and over in other letters, writes in 1 Thessalonians, he says this, as we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Not just for those that we like in our holy huddles, but for everyone. And over and over and over, in letter after letter, Paul hammers this. God's going to handle it. He doesn't need my help, but we have to do and we must do our part as his sons and daughters. Number 6, love with action, 2021. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, this sounds absurd if we're honest. It sounds crazy. If the enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. I'll talk about 21 in just a minute, but this quote of heaping burning coals, it comes from Proverbs 25, and some interpreters have dividing opinions on this and kind of where they both land. Is some believe that burning heaping a burning coal on them is that they might see your kindness and your mercy, and somehow that may be brought to repentance. And there's some evidence of that. There's some truth to that. But also in the Old Testament, burning coals over and over represented punishment. You could go to 2 Samuel, or Psalm 11, Psalm 18, Psalm 140. They're a reference to a punishment that's going to come when God's going to be the one who judges. And he's talking about in that moment or on judgment day, God's going to be the one that's going to right the wrongs. But he's talking about when we love with actions and we love and we meet needs and we do things for those rotten tomatoes in our life and we allow the love of Jesus to be so much in our life that we step out and we pray and we bless and we try to do whatever. And so in this context, he's talking about your enemy, those who are persecuting you. If they've got needs and they're in the church, then we try to meet them and take care of them. Actions of love that would point to a God that's bigger that can change our hearts. It doesn't make sense, Pastor. I don't get it. True disciples who have tasted the goodness of God's mercy in Jesus will trust in him and not in understanding. Because Paul says in verse 21, the overall arching theme here is we do not overcome evil with evil. Overcome, it's a military term. It actually means conquer. We don't try to conquer evil, but we can conquer it with good. I don't know about you, but there are texts that are hard to preach, and this is one of them. And can I be honest with you for a minute? This is not like chapter 11 where I'm having to go through a whole chapter about how we're grafted in Israel and all this stuff, or even election, or next week about the governing authorities we submit. This is hard. Why? Because can I tell you something? Let me just look right at you, and I'm about to wrap this thing up. This is really not hard to understand. Like looking at it, it's like, okay, it is impossible to just go like, oh yeah, I can do it. Like even hearing this, even though it seems absurd, we listen to it and we think, okay, yep, that's what we're called to do. But it's the implementation of that. Because the temptation for me after preaching this sermon is to go back and then you know what's going to happen? There's going to be rotten tomatoes in my life again. And I'm going to have to deal with something. I'm going to have to be like, I've got to choose and have a willing heart that's going to step in and say, it's not mine to avenge. It's not mine to just avoid. It's not mine to just whatever. I got to step in with love and grace and mercy because I have been given that. You could tease this whole thing out for a whole nother sermon about, hey, we forgive. Why? Because we've been forgiven. We give because he has given. We love because of what he has done. The gospel changes everything. And if the consistent part of our life is not to respond in love, then we have to wonder if we've tasted the goodness of the gospel. Period. Just like that man who 20 years, finally, at the latter stages of his life as a senior adult man, finally was broken enough to say, I'm not carrying bags around like this anymore. I'm not doing it. But some will. So I see C.S. Lewis, because life is hard. C.S. Lewis says, when God reigns in our heart, peace reigns in our relationships. And I kept having this image of a throne of our lives. And I'm like, you know what? When there's so much conflict, it is not Jesus Christ on the throne of my life or my heart. It is me. Friends, Satan would love to steal, kill, destroy relationships. He would love so much of us to live in anger and malice and frustrations and determination and justification to not deal with it, to not expose our heart and say, Pastor, just get done so we can go. To blame others a whole life and to boil our justification up so much for those that have wronged us. And to love those who just love us back is not a mark of a Christian. I'll wrap it up with this. Matthew chapter 5. Listen to what Jesus says. I alluded to it a while ago. I read it a while ago. If you only love, Jesus talking to his, if you only love those who love you back, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors could do that. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anybody else? Even pagans can do that. Did you see it? If you just love your friends, those who love you back, but when the push comes to shove and we walk through this life and when somebody rubs us the wrong way or somebody does something wrong to us, and we hold on to that and withhold forgiveness and love and mercy and kindness for the rest of our days, and we can't even function without it, there is a heart issue. And what Jesus is saying is like, you're different than nobody else. We're called to holiness. We're called to be sanctified. We're called to be set apart. And if you're not a Christian, you're not called to any of this stuff. If I could just say it, and probably, I don't know if it's very pastoral to say it, but if you're not a believer, you're off the hook with this. There's no expectation of somebody who's not had a born-again heart in the Holy Spirit inside of them to do any of this. But if you are, then we are. We need to, and I'm done, we need to, as in Psalm 139, that we need to pray, God, search my heart and see if there is an offensive way in me. That's the desire today as we close. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a minute. I know, I'm not very smart, but I know in a sermon like this, it's very difficult. I've been on the receiving end. I've heard some of these, and sometimes you just think, I'm just going to tune it out. I don't want to hear it. He doesn't know what's going on in my life. He doesn't know relationships, all that kind of stuff. And I'm just asking you, as I said earlier, if you're willing and your heart maybe is in turmoil, maybe your heart right now is just thinking about the somebody that you just have an issue with. Maybe you're just thinking, Pastor, I've been carrying around bags all the time of unforgiveness and contempt. Or maybe you're just having a hard time. Would you just tell him that? Now, the temptation is to sit there quietly and just be still and wait for it to be over. But if your heart is drawn to unforgiveness, drawn to contempt for others, maybe drawn to not love somebody because of what they've done, would you ask Psalm 139 for him to search you and show you in your heart what's going on? It's not magic. It's not going to happen overnight. It's not just going to be, you know, all of a sudden. It is a constant dying to ourselves. It is a constant saying, I'm going to choose God's way over my way. So just be still for just a minute. We're going to stand and sing and be done. But I just want you to think this. It is a dying of ourselves, and we have to choose his way, his glory over ours. Listen to what Louis Giglio says, and we're going to be done. We got to die to ourselves, he says, but when we mean it, when we say we want our lives to count for his glory, we have to drive a stake through the heart of self. Kill it. It's a painful and it is a determined dying to myself that must be a part of everyday life. So here's a weird, every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to look up. I am going to ask you, if you want to come down and pray, you can at the altar and just ask God to work, ask God to move in you. But I'm going to tell you this, if there's an area of your life where you're thinking, I got to kill it. I've got to take up my cross. I have to die to myself. I've got to die to unforgiveness. I'm going to ask you to confess that quietly before the Lord and just say, God, you got to kill that. Kill that in me. Drive a stake through the heart of self. Drive a stake through the heart of unforgiveness and only loving people that love us back and creating wedges in relationships. If that's you, just tell him. He already knows it. And whatever he's asking, do it in obedience. The praise team's going to play and they're going to sing. You stand when you want to stand, but they're going to sing a song. If I could pray with you, man, I'm here for you. If you'd like to come down and just kneel or stay seated, you do so. The praise team's going to lead us.